In Ephesians chapter 1, I remember it because it's at the end of the chapter. It's one of my favorite verses. And it's not said enough. I got to center up. Surely God gets all the glory.
Amen.
That's a given. Maybe we take it for granted, but it's a given. God gets all the glory. But I want you to think about something. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 23. Speaking about the body, you, speaking about us as members, Paul says, which is his body? The fullness of Jesus, if you read that text carefully, you're going to find out that it's talking about Jesus. The body is the fullness of Jesus that fills all things in every way. And some translations really get crazy with that last verse. But here's my point. This church exists and functions and is here because of you. Jesus is leading you, and therefore this church is established and keeps going because you're here. Amen? Every person that's baptized in this church, everybody in this church gets the credit for that. Surely Jesus and the Holy Spirit wooed them and brought them, but every person in this church is responsible for that baptism. From the cooks in the kitchen, to the ladies in music, to the Sabbath school teachers, to the janitors. You think I'm kidding? Think about what I'm saying. This is the body of Christ that fills all things in every way. So, amen. I'm a product of this church. I'm a product of your love, your compassion, your criticism given in love.
Amen.
You see where I'm going with this? We're a body. We're a family. Lord willing, I'm never going to let you go.
Amen.
You got me for life. Eternity.
Yeah.
Like it or not. Eternity. Think about it. Praise the Lord. I had to get that. I just had to get that out in the open.
Amen.
So there. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. So therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way. By now, you know, if you've looked at our opening scripture, that the context of that verse is Gethsemane. We're going to touch on Gethsemane in section 2. And section 3 of the sermon will be, let these go their way. That means that section 1 is about the great I am. Listen to how God explains the I am. Isaiah 43:13. Now, I'm reading from the Bible in basic English, so let's not put that scripture up on the screen. Listen carefully. This is from the Bible in basic English, Isaiah 43:13. You can compare it in your scriptures, but I like the way it's worded here. From time long past, I am God. And from this day, I am he. There is no one who is able to take you out of my hand. And when I undertake something, who or by whom will my purpose be changed? When God decides to do something, who's going to change that purpose? John 8:58, very familiar to a lot of you. Jesus said unto them, this would be the Pharisees, the scribes, anybody that was listening, truly, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Wow. That was a mind blower. Revelation 1, verse 18, there are many more scriptures that describe the I am, but I'm picking some of the highlights here. Revelation 1, 18, I am he that lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death. Revelation 21, 6. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is thirsty of the fountain of the water of life freely. Amen?
Amen.
The great I am. To restate some of these scriptures in a different way, it will sound like this. God has always been. God is always present. Always for us in the past, for us in the now, for us in the future. He is the beginning and the end. God is all powerful and not limited by anything. God is the great
I am.
I am.
Amen.
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 Section 2. I got thirsty all of a sudden. God is the great I am. When Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees, before Abraham was, I am, that was a hold the phone moment.
Yep.
Somebody should have said in the crowd, back off, boys. Some Pharisee should have said to some scribe, said to some person, back off now. What we just heard is, this is either the truth or, whoa, the great I am. Section 2. As we approach Gethsemane, remember what God has already stated in Isaiah 43. When I undertake something, who is going to change my purpose? Jesus is approaching Gethsemane. I had the privilege of going to Gethsemane. I had the privilege of hanging out near some of those olive trees. I had the privilege of contemplating Jesus there as I looked across the valley to the city. When Jesus was in Gethsemane, it was a moment of truth, like a lot of moments of truth that Jesus had, but this was big. Gethsemane was a great challenge. In Mark chapter 14, we'll start around verse 32 and read. We might stop a while and think, but let's just read straight through 32 through 6. Then they came to the place which was called Gethsemane. And Jesus said to his disciples, how many disciples we got now?
11.
We got 11, right? Because Judas is what? Okay, I'm going to read straight through. I'll come back if I have to, but I thought that was important. Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. He went a little farther, and he fell to the ground, and he prayed that if it were possible, that that hour might pass from him. And Jesus said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me, but nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will.
Amen.
Wow. That tears me up. I don't know about you, but that tears me up. Just reading this and thinking about Jesus. He's got Peter, James, and John with him. He's left the others a distance. And Jesus knows, he has a real good idea what's about to happen. And it's the weight of the sin of the world is what it is. And Peter, James, and John, he especially takes with him. And he takes them further into the garden than the others. And he says, stay here and watch. So he's got Peter, James, and John. He says, stay here and watch. He doesn't want them right by his side. He says, stay here and watch. And he asks his father, I don't really want to go through this. I don't. But when God undertakes something, who's going to change his mind? And we're talking about God, 3-in-1. This council, if you'll read Zechariah, this council, this moment, this plan was initiated before anything was created.
Amen.
Between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So now this moment comes, and Jesus says, Jesus doesn't say, I didn't know what I was doing when I agreed to this. He didn't say that. He's not like me. I'll get into something, and I'll go, wait a minute. I wasn't given all the details here. I think the deal's off. Maybe you've had that. The deal's off. This is too much. Father, not what I want, but what you want.
Amen.
In the garden, Jesus submits to his Father. No one forces him. Free will chooses the prayerful path that God has laid out. The weight of the sin that Jesus embraces grows. Luke says in his gospel, Luke the physician, Luke had a different point of view, didn't he? Luke says, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. I can't even visualize this. Twice before, Jesus seeks watchfulness and prayer support. Two times from Peter, James, and John. You've read the story. Some of you are shaking your head. Two times, Jesus goes and he says, and read all four accounts and take notes. All four accounts give you a little bit different angle. But Jesus at one point goes and says, could you watch? Could you watch just a little while? Couldn't you just stay awake for a minute? Sadly, Mark has to state, and Jesus returned a third time, and he said to them, sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough that the hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Section 3. We could go back, do section two again. Wow, that's powerful. That's powerful that Jesus, of his own free will, Jesus incarnate, God in the flesh, the Word made flesh dwelling among us, saying to his Father, depending on his Father, like you and I depend on him, saying to his Father, I don't want to go through this. So you're a Christian now, right? Are you?
Amen.
You're a believer in Jesus. That's my new description. You're a believer in Jesus, right?
Amen.
Have you ever prayed that prayer?
Yes.
Not my will, but yours be done. Have you ever prayed that prayer? Wow. Section 3. Jesus accepts God's plan. Through prayer and surrender to his Father. Well, if we went back at that moment, Jesus is praying. Great drops of blood. What saved him? Why didn't he die right there? What got him through? Angels came, what else?
He knew his father's will,
right? Jesus was strengthened to go through this garden experience and to keep going. I've got to tell you the beauty of the garden with those old olive trees. The beauty of the garden is unbelievable. It's a place you would hang out every day. It'd be like me at the beach. If you lived in Jerusalem, you would cross the valley and go to the garden all of the time. Where did Jesus go? He knew this was coming. The weight of the sin of the world. He goes to the garden. The beauty of the garden. The comfort of the garden. A place that spoke to him with his Father. Where does he go? To a place of safety. Jesus comes out again. Surrendered to his Father. He literally escapes death. Literally escapes death in the garden. And now he relegates himself to the enemy. And upon meeting them, Jesus asks, who are you looking for? That was our text. Who are you looking for? And they answered him. It's all pumped up. You know, they just came from the high priest's office. They've got their guards with them and their knives and their sticks and their guts. They're all revved up. Who you're looking for? Jesus of Nazareth. You know, like, I mean, really? Really? This guy, our Savior, Jesus, calms the storm, feeds 5,000, people are raised from the dead, people are being healed left and right, and you're in your little office with your high priest and your buddies, you go, we're going to take him and put him to death. Really? Is that what you're thinking? This is God, people. You're going to take him and do what? Didn't anybody think to say, did you see what he did the other day, the miracle that he wrought? Didn't anybody think to say, hey, you know, we may be going up against some bad odds here. We're going to go to the garden and do what? Didn't anybody think that through? Not one person? I mean, even maybe I'm scared to death, but I'm going to say, I think you might be making a big mistake. You're going to go try to arrest Jesus? Really? Who are you looking for? Jesus of Nazareth. John 18:6, and as soon as he said unto them, I am he, they fell backwards. And they fell to the ground. The minute he said, I am, you see what section one's about? If God purposes to do something, who's going to change God's mind? Who's going to come along and say, sorry, you got the wrong map. Here's another one. Nobody. Jesus says, I'm he. And immediately the whole crowd, boom, to the ground. This band of evil, this band of human beings led by Satan helplessly falls backward to the ground. The whole conversation is repeated again. Are you ready for this? Not once. The whole conversation begins again. Who are you looking for? But this time Jesus says, I am he. Words of power are spoken. The minute Jesus says, I'm who you're looking for, the next thing out of his mouth, Jesus says, but let these go their way. That's what I said when I read that. Huh. Nobody fell to the ground the second time. But the minute Jesus said, let these go their way, it was like handcuffs went on everybody. And the disciples were gone. A little bit of an issue with Peter, but he got it quickly. It's not a good idea. Jesus is saying no. And we could spend time on that, but I think there's some really cool things to be gleaned out of the story at this point. Let these go their way. Have you ever heard more beautiful words? Let these go their way. In the intensity of that moment, charged with the emotion, raw emotion, Jesus thinks of his friends. Let these go their way. Here is love. Constant, self-forgetting, faithful love. Jesus, in his perfection, look carefully at this marvelous unity. Look carefully. And I know you have, and I think about this body of believers a lot. I pray with you. I preach at you once in a while. We talk. We eat lunch together. Think about the marvelous unity of Jesus, his self-forgetting, faithful love. Jesus in his perfection, prophet, priest, king, friend, shepherd. Consider Jesus in his life. Consider Jesus in his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his second advent. Behold Jesus in his virtue. He is all gentleness, all courage, all self-denial, all truth, and all righteousness. Consider Jesus. Let this picture of what we just discussed in the garden speak to you. When you're up against it and it doesn't look like anything's going to work in your favor, I'm going to suggest to you, you pray for God's favor. Amen. That Jesus, the Father and the Spirit, might say, let this one go their way. That's what I'm asking of you this morning. When you've had enough and you don't think you can go on, ask Jesus to let you go your way. And you know what that way is. It's into his arms. Amen. I think there can be a little more found here. I think there's a little more that we can glean out of the garden. Could it be that in the garden we saw the very essence of the atonement? That in the garden we got a glimpse of what the atonement really is? Not only did we see the essence of the atonement, but I want to suggest to you we saw the resurrection there as well. Jesus was as good as dead. He hadn't even gone to the cross, but Jesus was as good as dead. The weight of the sin of the world was about to crush his life out. Jesus literally came back from the brink of death right there in the garden, asking his Father. I think those two things are there. I think the atonement and the resurrection are right there in the garden. But the good shepherd freely chooses to walk from Gethsemane to Calvary. Amen. There's another step, and he knows it. But when God takes something on, when God has a plan, when God is going forward with what he knows is the truth, who's going to turn him away from it? Who's going to change his hand? Who's going to switch it up? No one. He is the great I am. And I want to go back, if we could go back to the very beginning of creation, if we could do that, if we could go back to the counsel of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, if we could go back this moment, you're going to get that opportunity with the Father and the Son and the Spirit. You're going to get that chance. You're going to have all eternity to go back with God and talk about the beginnings. You're going to have that opportunity. Do you believe that? You're going to have the opportunity to go back in every area that you are desirous of understanding, and God will take you there. We do it in this digital age, and we go back in history. Jan and I recently spent time in L.A. at the King Tut exhibit. It's only going to be there for a few months, and then it's going to five other places in the world, and then the whole exhibit is going to the Gem Museum in Egypt, and they're building a museum in Egypt that is unbelievable. You can find it on YouTube. Just type in GEM. It's the Gem Museum. Everything's going into it. So at this exhibit we saw in L.A., this was different than every other exhibit. I've got time so I can improvise. And I wanted to tell you about this anyway, so might as well tell you all together. This exhibit is different because it's not just stuff that they got out of the tomb. This is a From Rain to Death exhibit about King Tut. When he started on the throne, and it took us through his life, and then his burial. It's very personal, very intricate. I could have spent 2 weeks there. Easily, I could have spent 2 weeks there, taking pictures, reading, and looking at this. If you want to mess up God's plan for eternity, you couldn't do any better than to studying the death ritual of Egypt. You couldn't mess it up any better. You would have to be a king to live forever, or a very important rich person, or somebody of very high status to live forever. Have you thought about that? I've watched so many documentaries on Egypt, I can't even begin to count them. And it just finally dawned on me, when it comes to life and death, if you aren't somebody, you're out of luck. Especially in Egypt, because they had this weird idea that everybody that served you in the now has to go with you when you go. That disrupts families. I'm the head cook, and the Pharaoh needs me in the next life. I'm 20 years younger than him, but he needs me now. What's my fate? Death. Yeah. So that I can serve him in the next. I'm telling you, it is messed up to the core. And these other religions that teach stuff that is, I can't even begin to comprehend it. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And it's so simple. Guess who can understand it? Even me. Even I can understand it. Can you understand it? If you can understand it, can you just say, praise the Lord? I mean, you're going to be able to, throughout eternity, spend time with God at that very moment when he said, there's only one way. If we create somebody with a free will, there's only one way we're going to be able to redeem them. And they looked at each other and they go, I think I know what you're going to say. One of us is going to have to die for what we believe. And that means all of us are. You don't think the Father was suffering, or the Spirit was suffering any less than the Son through Gethsemane and the cross? Think again. The Good Shepherd freely chooses to walk from Gethsemane to Calvary, that he might lay down his life for the sheep, that all who believe might be set free.
Amen.
I'm going to appeal to you right now. I'm not going to appeal you to come forward or to do some big thing. I'm just going to appeal to you after this message. It's just a little appeal. It's not a big appeal. You don't have to sell anything. You don't have to go home and beat yourself with a club. You don't have to get some big death ritual warmed up with a temple and a pyramid and all your belongings. I'm going to appeal to you. This is about eternal life right now. I know you've all made the decision, but maybe one of you is thinking, this is a hard road. Yeah, it is a hard road, but guess who went down that road before you?
Jesus.
Yeah, Jesus. So something dawned on me as I was looking at Gethsemane. I'm going to suggest to you that Jesus is asking the same question today that he asked in the garden. Who are you looking for?
Jesus.
When the mob showed up, Jesus just asked him one question. And you know why he asked that question? Because there were people in the mob that were going to be believers in him. You see what I'm saying? That's why the mob wasn't wiped out. Because there were people standing there with sticks and torches and knives that were going to be saved.
Amen.
That's why when anybody comes through the doors of this church, I don't care what they look like, who they are, where they've been, there's an opportunity for them to be saved. Amen? And you're the family that nurtured me. Why wouldn't we nurture these people? Or anybody for that matter, right?
Amen.
Okay, I'm getting carried away, but here's the gist of it. Who are you looking for? I hope you are looking for the great I am. I hope you want to be freed from sin.
Amen.
And finally from death. Though sin in the grave would hold every one of us, Jesus says, let these go their way.
Amen?
Amen? Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that nobody can mess up your plans. You made them a long time ago, and we can freely choose them again today, this moment, this second, and we're grateful for that. We're grateful for 70 times 7, all the chances in the world. We're going to take advantage of that, Father. And we're going to thank you for it. We're going to humble ourselves, and we're going to give you the glory for eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.